Welcome to the Charis Christian Center podcast with Pastor Lawson Perdue.
Amen. I'm going to teach a message today. I'm going to begin teaching on who is he? Who is Jesus Christ? What is the greatest question that we're ever going to answer in life? You know, the other day, Barbara and I, before we came to work, we were talking about what we're going to have for dinner. We didn't agree. So, you know, we were on the interstate. We were coming to work together, and I was driving. Barbara said, "Why do you look so serious? What are you thinking about?" I said, "I'm thinking about what we're going to have for dinner." You know, the greatest question in life is not, what are we going to have for dinner? You know, Jesus said, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Amen. My meat is to do his will and finish his work. Dr. Lester Sumrall said, so many people are belly people. They're just living for what they eat. He's got to live for something better than that. Amen. You know, the greatest question is not who's going to be president of the United States in February of 2021. That's an important question, but it's not the greatest question. The greatest question is not even this. It's not, what am I going to do with my life? That's a very important question. That's one of the most important questions you'll answer in life. What am I going to do? What am I going to spend my time at? What am I going to accomplish? How am I going to make a difference on eternity? That's a good question, but that's not the greatest question. The question is not even this, the greatest question. If you're going to get married, who am I going to marry? That's a very important question. You want to answer that right. But at the same point in time, that's not the greatest question. The greatest question that each and every one of us will ever answer in life is this. Who is Jesus Christ? And today we're going to talk about that Jesus is the seed of woman. But I'm going to begin in Matthew chapter 16. We're going to read verse 13 to verse 20, where Jesus talks about this question. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" What's everybody saying about me? Some say you're John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But then Jesus rephrased the question, and he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And it's not so important what everybody else says about Jesus. What's most important is about what you say about Jesus. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven." He got it right. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are God manifest in the flesh. You are the Son of the living God. And really, there's only one way you can get that question right. And that's if the Holy Spirit reveals to you who Jesus is. You need to have a personal revelation of who Jesus is. Not just a head knowledge. You know, one of the major pollsters here in America who does Christian polls primarily did a poll, and he said 90% of Christian students lose their faith when they go to college. I got so mad. Heard so many people quoting that, talking about it. But I'm here to tell you that there's no 90% of anybody that loses their faith if you read the same Bible and believe the same Bible that I do. I would say they never had faith. I would say they never intimately, personally knew Jesus Christ. They had a head knowledge, but they didn't have a personal revelation. And there's a lot of difference between having a head knowledge about Jesus and having an intimate, personal revelation of who Jesus is. And we all need to have that revelation. Jesus went on to say, I say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. On this rock, on the rock of the revelation of who I am, on this rock, on this revelation, Jesus is the headstone of Corinth. This revelation is the foundational revelation for every person's life. On the rock of this revelation that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Even though there's been an attack, there is an answer. You know, I read the Bible a lot, and I believe that the Bible has a promise for every problem that we face in life. I believe that Jesus is the answer for every attack of the enemy. So I'm going to keep my eyes on the Word, and I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. He goes on and says this in verse 19, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. When you come into an intimate personal relationship with Jesus, when you begin to understand who Jesus is and who you are, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. In other words, heaven is going to back you up. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In other words, we have the authority to make the difference. I love a statement about faith that Jesse Duplantis made. I may have shared it in this service. I shared it sometime recently. But he's made this statement. I've heard him make this statement two or three times in the last 10 years. He said, most of the time, in the realm of faith, I made a decision and God backed it. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We have authority. We have authority to make the difference. Then he charged his disciples that they would tell no man that he was Jesus, the Christ. Who is Jesus? Well, as we begin to study the Bible, the first thing that stands out to me as I read the scriptures is Jesus is the seed of woman. The very first promise of a redeemer. The very first promise of redemption we find in Genesis chapter 3. There was an attack in Genesis chapter 3. In the beginning, God created heaven, the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, the land, the seas, the trees, the grass, the birds, the fish, the animals. And then he created man, put him in a beautiful garden, right? Gave him dominion, blessed him, gave him authority, gave him responsibility. Praise God. But what happens? There's an attack. There's an attack on humanity. There's an attack on authority. There's an attack on identity. Genesis chapter 3. Let's go there. Verse 1. The serpent was more deceitful than any beast of the field which the Lord made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Has God said? Notice his first aspect of attack is he begins to get mankind to question the word. Satan comes and he attacks the word. Why? Because he knows the word has power. And so he says, has God said? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Number two aspect of the attack, they twisted the word of God, right? They begin to add to the word of God. That's not what God said. So he questions the word, then he gets them to twist the word, to add to it. The serpent said unto the woman in verse 4, you shall not surely die. The third aspect of this attack, he outright contradicts the word of God. Again, it's an attack on humanity. It's an attack on identity. It's an attack on authority. He said, for God knows in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be open and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, let me show you something really quickly. One of the number one ways that Satan wants to get you into sin is to get you your eyes on what you don't have. A lack mentality. I had my grandson Fisher the other day in the car. We were going somewhere. I asked him a question. I said, Fisher, if I have a glass and it's half full, how do you see it? Half full or half empty? He said, half empty. I said, no, you see it half full. Because some people are always looking at what they don't have and not what they do have. And the fact is, the way you ought to see it is full and running over. Amen? Amen? But he tried to get them to look at something they didn't have so they would sell out. That's what happened. And when the woman saw the lust of the eye, the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and it was desired to make one wise, the pride of life. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave unto her husband, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Fig leaves. It probably wasn't an apple. You know, you're the apple of God's eye. Jesus cursed the fig tree. And they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Who hid? Who moved? They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day and hid themselves. What did God do when man sinned? What did God do when man sinned? He came after him. I thought sin separated you from God. Who moved? God, see, the Bible is the story of redemption. The Bible is the story of God coming after man. And immediately after man sinned, God came after him. And he's been coming after us ever since. Praise God. The Lord God called to Adam and said, where are you? And he said, I heard the voice in the garden, your voice, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Fear entered in. I never want to make decisions based on fear. Because if you let fear, thank God, and I got a group of people here today that are not letting fear rule their life. If you let fear rule your life in one area, it will begin to take over other areas of your life. So I don't want to live in fear. I don't want to make decisions based out of fear. I want to make decisions based out of faith in Jesus. He said, in verse 11, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman who you gave me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I did eat. Fear and blame. Victim. I'm a victim. The woman you gave me. God, it's you. The woman you gave me. The woman It's her and it's you. Not my fault. Now, how many of you know, as long as you're blaming somebody else, as long as you're playing the victim, as long as you're blaming God and blaming somebody, you're not going forward in your relationship with God. You're not going to go forward in your relationship with God until you learn to take personal responsibility for the way things are. And if you don't like your life, you have the ability to change it because God gave it to you. Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I did eat." She was telling the truth. She was deceived. Timothy tells us the woman was deceived. Adam knew what he was doing. So Adam had the responsibility. And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and on your belly you'll go, and dust you'll eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall crush your head." That's what the literal Hebrew says. "He shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So here we find the first prophecy of Christ in the Bible. Here we find the first promise of redemption. Remember, a problem. The problem is sin. The promise is redemption. An attack. The attack's against humanity. It's against identity. It's against authority. And there is an answer. The seed of the woman. To the woman he said in verse 16, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you will bring forth children. And your desire will be to your husband, he will rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have hearkened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'Do not eat,' is cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow you will eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it will bring forth to you, and you will eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, from dust you are, and dust you shall return." Now, work is not a curse. Because not only was Adam given authority and ability, in Genesis chapter 2, he was given responsibility. Work is a blessing. Unproductive, unfruitful work is a curse. Amen? But we don't want our work to be unproductive and unfruitful. We want our work to be blessed. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And Adam and his wife, did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them? What did God do? God clothed them. God clothed their nakedness. He clothed their exposure. See, some people think that God's always into exposing. Most of the time, he's into covering. Praise God. Thank God he clothed their nakedness. And so the first promise, right? The problem is answered by a promise. From the attack, we have an answer. The answer is Jesus. Praise God, and redemption. 4,000 years before Christ, the first promise of redemption. Amen. The seed of the woman. The promise is given. Then I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, 600 to 700 years before Christ. Ahaz is the king of Judah. Israel is split into two kingdoms, the divided kingdom, Israel and Judah. Ahaz is the king. And the king of Israel has come with the king of Syria to attack Judah. They're trying to take over God's kingdom, God's people. And so it says in verse 1, "It came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved in the heart of his people in the, as the trees of wood are moved with the wind. In other words, God was dealing with them. And then the Lord said to Isaiah, go forth now and meet Ahaz, you and Sheer-Jasub, that your son at the end of the conduit, the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. And say to him, take heed and be quiet. Fear not. In other words, there's a problem. There's a major problem when your brother, right, comes and joins forces with your enemy to attack you. And so, it says, fear not, don't be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin, it was Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it. Let us make a breach therein for us and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus says the Lord God, it will not stand, neither shall it come to pass. God says, I'm putting a stop to it. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken, that it will not be a people. Now, I want you to look at this, because his words aren't really exciting that day. And sometimes we are caught in the moment, and we're looking at something and it's not very exciting. But when you see from an eternal perspective, a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. When you see from an eternal perspective, it just looks a whole lot different. And so God said, listen, in 65 years, Ephraim is gonna be destroyed. No more. Gone. Finished. Right? A lot of us, if God told us, in 65 years, it's gonna be fine. It wouldn't be really exciting. But we have this momentary perspective when God has an eternal perspective. And sometimes things that we're so concerned about in the moment, when you look up at them in the light of eternity, they're not such a big deal. I remember years ago, the boys were playing baseball. It's after we had moved to Colorado Springs, and you could probably imagine I'm a little bit of a passionate person. And at this game on a Saturday, I didn't like the call one of the umpires made. Now, it's good I wasn't the umpire. Okay, I only umpired one game behind the plate, and my boy said, you'll never do that again. So I obeyed, because I was extra fair on the behalf of the other team. Aaron's talking about it. They didn't like my strike zone because it's big, because I wanted to swing the bat. On my team, okay? Anyway, that's the last time I'm probably behind the plate, okay? So I obeyed my children. But anyway, I came to church on Sunday. This happened and I was making a comment to one of the people at church at that time. And I was telling him about it. And he said, now, Pastor, when you look at that in the light of eternity, what does it really mean in the light of eternity? A great big zero. Nothing. So chill out. Amen? I got a word from God. Chill out. Amen? You know, I told you before the election, right? And I don't like a lot of this stuff that's going on, but I told you before, no matter who's elected, no matter what happens, I want you to remember this. God's still on the throne. Jesus is still Lord. The word's still true. And the Holy Ghost is still here. Amen? And you know what? I do care who's in office, but in another way, whoever's in office, I'm gonna keep believing God. You know why? Because it's expensive not to believe God. And I told you that before the election because I told you if it doesn't go your way, I don't want you to lose hope or lose confidence because God's still on the throne, Jesus is still Lord, the word's still true, and the Holy Ghost is still here. Amen. And so he says, listen, in 65 years, that's less than average lifetime. It's going to be okay. And the head of Ephraim, in verse 9, is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you will not be established. So no matter what's going down, I'm going to keep believing God. Amen? And I'm going to believe God 100% of the time, and I'm never going to quit believing God. I'm so glad that when I was 8 years old, I gave my life to Jesus. I believed on Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and my personal Savior, and I have never turned back. Come on. And when I was 14 years old, I was baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Amen? And I began to hear the full gospel preached, and I believed it. I begin to believe that I don't have to be sick, I don't have to be poor, and I don't have to be defeated by the devil. And guess what? I've continued to believe it. Now, along the way, in the last 42 years, being filled with the Holy Ghost and believing the good word of God and the good promises of God, I've had a few opportunities to die. And I've had a few opportunities to go broke, but I just passed them up and kept believing God. Now, I know a lot of people that were in the same meetings here in the same message that I was, and their ship of faith has wrecked somewhere along the line. But I'm here to tell you that the word of God is still good and Jesus is still Lord. Amen. And the Holy Ghost is still here. And it's important what you believe, because what you believe has a lot to do with what you receive. Amen. In fact, one of my mentors, he's a multimillionaire. He's got an eighth grade education. He's up in his 80s now. He told me a few years back, he said, Pastor, I'm having a hard time keeping my net worth under $10 million. I said, well, keep giving it away. He says, because it gets over $10 million, the government really gets to you. And so in his situation, I said, you keep giving it away. Praise God. Amen. But he told me years ago, if they change the rules, we just change how we play the game. Now, I'm talking to you financially, okay? And he also told me this, and I'll tell you this financially, because he said this, most people can never get ahead unless they not only have finances, but they gotta have a plan, a tax plan. You gotta have a strategy. Praise God. And so I've been able to take some people and with not a great big income, totally change their picture financially because we got a tax plan and it's legal. Amen? So if they change the rules, I'm going to change how I play the game, but I'm going to win. Amen? In fact, God was just ministering to me during service. During worship, he was just speaking to me, and he's telling me, listen, you're getting ready to go into the best season of your life that you have ever seen, that you have ever had. It's gonna be amazing. So I may not like what's happening at a government level in the nation. I may not like what is happening at a government level in the state, but I know a government beyond that. I know a Lord beyond that. I know a promise beyond that. I know a king beyond that. And I'm telling you, Lawson Purdue and Barbara Purdue and the sons of Lawson Purdue and the families of Lawson Purdue and the families in this church that believe the word are gonna prosper like they've never prospered. Because we have a covenant with God. So I'm telling you, keep believing God. Because what you believe is important. Because what you believe has a lot to do with what you receive. And if you don't like what you're receiving, you need to change what you're believing. You keep your believer working, you keep believing God. So moreover, the Lord spoke to Ahaz again, saying, ask a sign, the Lord God. Ask it either in the depth below or in the height above, heaven above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt. He said, Ahaz, I'm gonna show you a sign that everything's gonna be. I'm not gonna ask. Now, I don't know whether Ahaz is good or Ahaz is bad in that, but God said, well, then I'll give you a sign. He said, hear now, O house of David, it's a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? In other words, this might be wearing, this might be hard on men, but listen, God's still on the throne. He's still God. Therefore, the Lord shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. In other words, God says, listen, Ahaz, listen, it's not all over till it's over, and I'm gonna have the last word, and my son Jesus is gonna come. I'm gonna. Yeah. So the promise was given in Genesis chapter 3, 4000 BC. Now the promise is considered. 600 to 700 BC, in the days of Isaiah, King Ahaz is the king of Judah. And God says, listen, I've got a promise for every problem. I've got an answer for every attack. You keep your eyes on Jesus. Now the promise is revealed. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. We'll begin reading in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came into her and said, hail, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you, blessed you are among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind, what manner of salutation should this be? And the angel said, fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You've found grace. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said unto the angel, how can this be, seeing that I have not come into a physical relationship with a man? The angel answered and said, the Holy Ghost will come on you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you, and the holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. The Trinity was involved in the incarnation. The Holy Ghost is going to come on you, and the power of God's going to overshadow you. And that holy thing that shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. Jesus is the seed of woman, and he's the Son of God. Then he encouraged her. He said, behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she's conceived her son in her old age. This is the sixth month with her who was called barren. She was old. It looked impossible. It looked like she'd never have a child. But she's in 6 months. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, there's only ever been one virgin birth. And there's only ever going to be one virgin birth, because that's what separates Jesus from every other man. But listen, he said, if God could do that, then God could do this. And Mary said, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now she went over to Elizabeth's house, and she went there. And when she came into Elizabeth's presence, Elizabeth says this, What is it the mother of my Lord, verse 43, should come to me? For as soon as I heard the voice of your salutation in my ear, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told to her from the Lord. Blessed is she who believed. What are you believing and who are you believing? Not only does it work on Mary's side, it works on Joseph's side. So we go to Matthew and we look at Matthew's gospel, chapter 1. Joseph's a good man. He's thinking of breaking off the engagement. He's thinking of doing it privately because he doesn't want to make a public example of Mary. And while he's thinking on this, it says in verse 20, while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and did not come into a physical relationship with her until she had her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. The promise received. Amen. The promise received. The promise given, the promise considered, the promise believed, and the promise received. Amen. Now, what does all that mean to us? Well, first of all, today, in some of our leading Bible schools around the nation, 90% of the students do not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. And I'm here to tell you, if you don't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus, you don't believe in Christ. You don't believe that he is the Son of God. And if Jesus was not born of a virgin, then he's not God. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, then his blood does not have the power to save you from your sin. But the good news is Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus has the power to save you from your sin. In fact, I started preaching over 30 years ago on the radio, 9:20 a.m., KLMR Radio, Lamar, Colorado. I preached every Sunday morning at 7:45 for 15 minutes. I think I started in 1990. And when I started preaching, my first 3 weeks, I preached on Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. After the third week on Monday, I got a call. A man had left my church. His name was Stan Weisdorfer. And they went somewhere. I only had two families that I know of leave my church during the 13 years I passed. Now, I probably have two families leave this church a month, but I have a lot more than that come. Okay. Plus, you had to go a long ways to go to a good church there. So, praise God. And anyway, Stan called me on Monday. He said, Pastor, he said, I went to visit my dad yesterday afternoon, and he said he was talking about Jesus. And I said, Daddy, what's happened? He said, because you have to realize, Pastor, all my childhood growing up, my daddy would never let us talk about Jesus. He would never let us talk about God, and he would never let us talk about politics. But I went to visit him in the VA hospital, just there east of Los Angeles, Colorado. I went to visit him, and my daddy was talking about Jesus. And he said, I said, Daddy, what has happened to you? He said, well, I heard that preacher from Carson preaching on the radio about Jesus. And I believed on Jesus. And so I went with Stan to visit with his father in the hospital. And you know what his daddy said? I said, Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? He said, I didn't, but I do. I said, do you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin? He said, I didn't, but I do. I said, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and that God raised him from the dead? He said, I didn't, but I do. You know what happened to Stan's dad? Stan's daddy believed on Jesus. Stan's daddy repented. Because repenting not only means to change what you're doing, it means to change what you're thinking. And he changed his thoughts and agreed with what the Bible says. So what does this mean to us? Turn with me real quick and we'll finish with this. 1 John chapter 4, and we'll close with this. Verse 1 through verse 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, there's a lot of people who want to call people false prophets, but before you call somebody a false prophet, I want you to understand what the New Testament directive of calling somebody a false prophet is. He says in verse 2, hereby you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is of God. If somebody confesses that Jesus is the Christ, if somebody confesses that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, if somebody confesses that Jesus was born of a virgin, the seed of the woman, the Son of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is of God. Verse 3, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Guess what John was dealing with in about 90 AD, about 60 years after Jesus was crucified. He was dealing with the spirit of Antichrist. And guess what we're dealing with right now in America and in the world? We are dealing with the spirit of Antichrist. But you know what is the challenge? What is the answer for the spirit of Antichrist is the spirit of Jesus Christ. And the same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead now lives on the inside of us. And the greatest testimony that we have is the testimony of a changed life by the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So he tells us in verse 4, and I'll close with this, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You've already got the victory because Jesus is living in you. Amen. So don't lay down and fall down and play dead just because the world didn't go in the direction we like. Amen? You keep your eyes on God. You keep your eyes on the Word. And you keep believing Jesus. Amen? And keep going forward in His name. Because I'm here to tell you, amen, our God is not going to be outdone. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thanks for listening to the Charis Christian Center podcast with Pastor Lawson Perdue. If you would like to receive prayer, product, or more information about the ministry, go to www.charischristiancenter.com or call us at 719-418-4000.